Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're led to add a continuation to a message that we started some weeks ago about the condition of the church. And we've been studying the Kingdom of Heaven parables in our Sunday school class, and I pointed out that the purpose of the Kingdom of Heaven parables is not to discourage us, but rather to encourage us. As a matter of fact, that's a great function of all the prophecy that's in the Bible. And did you know that the bulk of the Bible is prophecy? It isn't in there to satisfy an idle curiosity that we might have, but it's in there to encourage us. Jesus is telling us things before they happen, so that when they do happen, we won't be discouraged, but be encouraged. And so, the last time we talked about the condition of the church, we talked about the fact that within the church, there's compromise instead of conviction. And by the way, that's been going on for a very long time. This morning, again, in our Sunday school class, we looked in the book of Revelation at the goings-on at the church of Pergamos. And we saw that that church that had been persecuted, the church at Smyrna, now gives way to the church at Pergamos, where we begin to find some ugly things spiritually going on within. False doctrine is being brought in, and the outward form of the church is being expanded rapidly so that it contains not just wheat, but tares also. Well, this morning, we want to talk about the fact that in the church today, there's complacency instead of expectancy. There was a time, maybe 30 or 40 years ago, that there was a great deal of interest in the second coming of Christ. A lot of prophecy preachers got started in those days, and there's a few of them who are continuing their ministry even unto our day. Hal Lindsey is one that comes to mind. They wrote a lot of books concerning prophecy and the time of the tribulation and end time scenarios. What happened? There are not very many preachers today talking about end time events. It seems like nobody's interested anymore. It seems like the church has been lulled to sleep. It seems like other things have come in and taken the place of biblical truth. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'll anoint our eyes with eye salve. Lord, that we would be willing to hear the words that you have to speak for us. And Lord, we know that we've arrived at the end of the age. The signs are everywhere. And Lord, sometimes we get discouraged. Lord, we pray that this message will be a message of encouragement to those that love you. And Lord, a message of encouragement also to the many tares that have crept in to the church. Lord, our churches are full of people that profess to be saved, but they're not. Lord, they're just practicing a form of religion, a religion that will in no wise gain them entrance into heaven. Dear Lord, speak to us this morning and have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is what it's come down to. The series of the seven churches begins with the church at Ephesus. Many good things said about it. One fault found, that they had left their first love. You know, that tends to happen in the life and spiritual development of every Christian. And I'm talking about genuine believers. God takes His time in bringing His perfect work to pass in our lives. It doesn't come immediately. And some of you who have been Christians for a long time know exactly what I'm talking about. When we first got saved, there was that flush of forgiveness on our faces. We loved it. The weight of sin being lifted off of our shoulders and the knowledge of our eternal home in heaven. And then after a period, things begin to cool off. We begin to lose a little bit of our love and our ardor for the Lord Jesus. And He takes advantage of that time, because then He begins to teach us just how bad our old nature was and just how much saving that we needed. And we go through a lot of spiritual struggles before we start climbing back up the hill again on the way to sanctification. I think the life of Jacob in the Old Testament is just a wonderful picture of that. Jacob was flush with victory when his parents told him that the elder would serve the younger and that he had the birthright. But then he began to get a little bit cool and decided he was going to help God out and steal the birthright from his brother. And that began a long period of training for that man, Jacob. But the training was successful, because in the autumn of his life, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, and he worshiped leaning upon his staff. And so we can see that there's a spiritual progression in his life, and if we've been paying attention, there's a spiritual progression in our lives too. But you know, the same thing is true of the development of the New Testament church. Only its sanctification is going to come real quick when the Lord comes back again. And so, rather than to see an evolution of spirituality within the church from Ephesus to Laodicea, we see a devolution. It steadily runs downhill until we get to this church at Laodicea, and you and I can look at that and say, what a mess. What a mess. I don't even want to be associated with this. I don't even want to touch it. That's not a good attitude. Our Lord told us that it was going to be this way. Maybe we ought to be a little more stoical about it. Like the guy that had on his tombstone this epitaph, I always knew it would come to this. Our Lord has told us that things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse, but that really ought to be a source of encouragement to us, because that means He's close to coming back. And it also ought to serve as a warning to those that are a part of the church and maybe think that they're saved and are practicing something that they would call the Christian religion, to hearken, because He'll stand at the door and knock. There are two things that we ought to learn from this letter to the church at Laodicea. First of all, if you are a believer, don't be discouraged. And secondly, if you're a part of the outward visible church, but you've never been born again, it's not too late. He still stands at the door and knocks. Let's look again at verse number 15. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. Now he's told the other churches, I know thy works. Some of them were good. Actually, a lot of them were good. And if you'd care to read the other letters, you'll find out that he always lists the things that he likes in that church first. You see, that's the way our Lord is. He's not looking for bad. He's looking for good. He's not a vengeful God that's looking over the parapets of heaven with a bunch of thunderbolts in his hand just waiting for somebody to get on a line. He's not up there watching us saying, okay, that's one. He always looks for the good first. But did you notice when it comes to this church, there isn't anything good to say? He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. The church has devolved into a nauseating mess to him. The last stage before the Lord comes. The church is a place of popularity and wealth. What a sad thing. What a sad thing. The true and faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ devolving into this. But that's where we are today. Look at verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Sounds like some of the television ministries, doesn't it? I know Paul and Jan are staring out of your TV screen telling them how they're on the verge of financial collapse. Remember the expose not very long ago, a few years ago, about all the televangelists and quacks and charlatans in the so-called ministry, the air-conditioned doghouses, the $83 million salary for 1 year? That didn't arise just all at once. It started a very long time ago, but it devolved unto that place. When Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the state all those years ago, suddenly the rich and famous began to crowd in. You know, it's still that way. A lot of people go to church to show off their fancy new clothes. They go to church to show off their fancy jewelry, flashing their rings and their wads of cash. They go to church for financial gain. What can I sell somebody today? That's been going on for a long time, but it's worse now than it ever has been. Look at what Jesus says to those that are rich in this world's goods. Verse number 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That doesn't sound very good, does it? Talking about a church in this manner? Wretched? Poor? Miserable? Blind? Seeing how some people dress these days, I can understand the naked part. Whatever happened to Miss Modesty? Hadn't seen her around lately, have we? But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritually naked. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. His eyes see through the thin veneer of religion that people try to put on. You know, the world looks at the outside, but the Lord, He looks on the heart. Courts of law attempt as their main thing to establish motive. Sometimes they're mistaken. But the Lord, never. He knows our motive. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's nothing hidden from His eyes. But even in that mess, in verse number 18, He gives them some advice. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What a thing. If you've ever seen gold smelted, you know it's quite a spectacle. It's heated in a crucible, melted, and the dross rises to the top where it's skimmed off. It's quite a thing to see metal smelted, purified, made strong. Gold tried in the fire. You know, you could almost get discouraged and say, it isn't even worth it to go to church. It isn't even worth it to put forth the effort that it takes to study the Word of God because nobody cares. It isn't important anymore. That was for our grandfather. It's not for us anymore. No, it's for us too. Gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. You can still be spiritually rich even today, even in this church. There's another little thing that I forgot to mention. The church at Laodicea is still in the world today, but so is the church at Philadelphia. And I'm often telling this congregation, you know, we live in the age of Laodicea, but we don't have to be a Laodicean church. That's our decision. We can choose to be a Philadelphian church, a church of brotherly love, a church that's carrying forth the commandments of Christ to evangelize the world, to study the Word of God, and to love one another. That's our decision. I'm glad that our Lord encourages us. The same way that He teaches us in our own personal lives that our old nature is absolutely worthless, as the Apostle Paul said, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Paul understood that his flesh was totally corrupt. And if you've been a Christian for long, our Lord's been teaching you that too. It's painful, isn't it? Well, what happens to us as individuals also happens to the body. Our Lord will purify us. Gold tried in the fire. Look at the last part of that verse. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. It's interesting that he would say that, because the city of Laodicea was famous in ancient times for the manufacture of eye salve. Maybe they had good physical sight, but their spiritual sight was waning. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. Well, there's only one way to do that spiritually. That's to study the Word of God. To make it a part of your life, to hide it in your heart. There is no other way. What else can we look at here? Do you think that this church of Laodicea was looking for the second coming of Christ? Paul and Jan are still waiting for the offerings to come in. Benny Hinn's running out of money to buy holy water and prayer cloths. You better send him the loot quick. He's about to go under. Looks bad, doesn't it? The cults are abounding everywhere, calling themselves Christians. Who'd have ever thought that in the United States of America, where not very long ago, the sentiment was in Washington to never allow Utah to join the Union? People understood what the Mormon religion was in those days. And now we got one running for president. Yeah, drive through Utah and look at the road signs. You'll see the beehive all over the place. Thoroughly Mormon. A little leaven has leavened the whole lump. Oh, and he says, well, you know, I can have my religion, and then I can govern too, according to a different set of principles. What kind of a religion is that? If your religion doesn't govern your worldview and govern your life, there's something wrong with you, and there's something wrong with a whole bunch of daft Americans that could be deceived into thinking such a thing. Maybe your doctor will tell you you are what you eat. No, you are what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Things are not good in the church. But still, as I pointed out, verse number 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. A message to the true Christians. And then for the tares, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you've been a member of a church, and you've been hanging around here for very long, you ought to understand that being a member of a church is not going to get you to heaven, that being baptized is not going to get you to heaven, that being a Baptist is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by Him. And He's still standing at the door and knocking. He's still offering salvation to people that are inside this spiritually hollowed out shell called the church. And saying, whosoever will may come. And saying, anybody that would come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He still makes that offer, even at this late date. It's not too late until the trumpet sounds. But I wouldn't put it off, because I think the trumpet is going to sound real soon. And if it catches you by surprise and you're not saved, things are not going to be well with you. Because the scripture says that if you've heard the gospel before the trumpet sounds, He'll send you a strong delusion that you might believe the lie. Not a lie, the lie, the Antichrist. That's not a wise thing to put that off. Early Christians were looking for the second coming of Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And somebody would say, oh, that's only for a graveside service. No. It's really a pity that more people will hear it at a graveside service than will pay it heed in a church service. But this is an encouragement for believers. You see, in the churches at Thessalonica, some false teachers had crept in and told the people, well, the rapture's already passed and you guys have been left behind. So Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians and say, no, they're lying. The rapture hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we ought to be able to comfort one another with those words. But you know, if you're the kind of Christian that's more interested in the gold that Benny Hinn wears on his hands instead of the gold that's tried in the fire, you need to be zealous and repent. You need the spiritual gold that's been tried in the fire. You need to be looking for the second coming of Christ. And by the way, this passage of Scripture doesn't teach soul sleep, not in any way. That's a heretical, cultic doctrine. It teaches the reuniting of our spirits and souls with our resurrected and glorified bodies. That's the final step in our salvation. God intended for us to have a body. He has one himself, you know. He didn't cast it aside. He's always intended that it be that way, and that's the last step in our salvation. Then it'll be complete. Then we'll be everything that God intended the first Adam to be, made perfect in the second. The ancient church was looking for the coming of Christ. But today the church is looking for entertainment and cheap thrills. Have you noticed that even the Arminian and charismatic hucksters are having a hard time getting the crowd up today? People have even gotten tired of that. They had to go from the Foursquare movement, glossolalia, inane babblings that they called tongues, to get a crowd up, to barking like dogs and cackling like chickens. Rolling down the aisles just wasn't working anymore. It's got to the place where people are so jaded that you can't even get up a crowd with that sort of thing. So now it's all just a bunch of lukewarm, watered down garbage like 40 days of porpoise. I told you there was something fishy about it. And Christians have so little spiritual discernment as not to recognize Rick Warren for who he really is. A member of the Council on Foreign Relations, advising governments, part of the New World Order conspiracy. I'm okay, you're okay, can't we all just get along? No, we can't all just get along. Doctrine divides. Doctrine always divides. That's its purpose. And let that sink down into your ears and into your heart. If you believe the doctrine of this book, you're not going to be liked and accepted. You'll be at cross purposes with Mr. Purpose. What a mess. Not looking for the Lord to come anymore. Not content anymore with cathedrals, popes, Reformation theology, all of the religious ashes of the past. Can't even gin up a little excitement with the charismatic movement anymore. No, we're just looking for our purpose. Well, isn't that what the whole world is looking for? Why am I here? Now we've got to have some huckster come in and tell us that if we'll spend 40 days and buy his book, we'll figure out that we have some purpose. Whatever happened to Jesus? Whatever happened to our first love? It's crazy. You know, part of this is talking about saved people. Be zealous and repent. The second part talks about the unsaved and him reaching out to them. More of that later. But he's talking to real Christians. You need some eye salve. Is it possible for Christians to be in such a state? Apparently so. Is it possible for Christians to be asleep at the switch? Well, if it weren't, there's a whole lot of the Bible that serves no purpose. And if you think the Holy Spirit is into recording idle words on paper, I think you're mistaken. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You know, a Christian that had any biblical knowledge would immediately say, 40 days of purpose? Wait a minute. The number 40 in the scripture speaks of judgment. Maybe it should have been 12 days of purpose. You might fool a few more that way. Words to no profit, subverting of the hearers. Verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, this book. Sometimes Christians spend more time reading fiction and the surmisings of a bunch of theologians instead of reading the scriptures. Verse number 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There, now you know why Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Here's the birds right here. People bought their books. 40 days of canker? I don't know what they were called. But they overthrew the faith of some. Verse number 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's a great comfort. You know, the enemy can sometimes deceive us. But the Lord knows who his lambs are. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. But would you want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ in that kind of shape? I wouldn't. Yeah, there's that other little thing. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of those things done in the body. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. pretty simple why the church is in the shape it's in when you start reading the Bible, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. No, but Pastor, he's talking to the Hebrews. Yeah, I know, but this fits really good, just like a glove. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. What did that ought to mean to us? Every one of us that knows the Scripture ought to be teaching somebody else. Do you think that the pastor is just some lackey that you can pay a few bucks and he'll do all the heavy lifting for you? No, my job is to teach the flock. It's the flock's job to go out and disseminate the gospel. Because the last time I heard, it would be a biological oddity for a shepherd to have sheep. Sheep have sheep. God intended for the nation of Israel to teach all the nations about Him. They failed. And they had to be taught again. And the Laodicean church has gotten into the place where they don't know enough of the gospel, even if they are saved, to effectively communicate it to anybody else. Why is that? Maybe they're workmen that need to be ashamed. Not able to rightly divide the word of truth. Sad to say, but in the Reformation churches, doctrine was the first thing. They were teaching a lot of false doctrine, but at least people recognized that doctrine is important. You are what you think. And if you don't know the doctrines of the Bible, how in the world are you going to communicate them to anybody else or profit from them yourself? You're like a babe. It hasn't been very many years ago that a member of this church took me aside and said, "Pastor, your sermons go way over our heads. We don't have a clue what you're talking about most of the time." And he was speaking for a large percentage of this congregation at that time. You know what I thought when he said that? At first I was confused. Maybe I'm just not making it simple enough. Maybe there's something I'm missing about the teaching ministry in this church. So I actually began to listen to my own tapes. I had no idea that I was that bad a preacher. But I was still putting the meat on the table. There just weren't many takers. And so, you know, the time came that I decided, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. That bunch wanted goat food. I'm going to put sheep food on the table consistently because goats will choke and gag on that stuff. And we'll just see how it shakes out. Well, some of you were around here when it shook out, weren't you? I've got no time to put lipstick on a bunch of goats and tell them that they're okay. I've got no time for that. I'm not in business to coddle a bunch of people by giving them thin milk, some thin religious gruel, a Noah and the Ark story every Sunday morning, so that they can feel like they've had their religious fix and they're okay. That's not what I'm for. But preacher, we're here listening to you. I know. This is a message of encouragement. Because if you keep taking in the teaching of the Word of God and you're not using it and teaching somebody else, you'll eventually bust. Cheap food is good, but you can only hold so much until you start sharing it with others. Turn with me, if you will, to John 21. John chapter 21, and I'll be through. Not a minute too soon, huh? John chapter 21 and verse number 15. Jesus, having shown himself to his disciples after he'd risen from the dead. Verse number 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I remember a time, more than 30 years ago, that I was sitting in my living room reading that passage of Scripture, wondering what I was supposed to do with my life. I never thought there'd ever come a day that I wouldn't want to do electrical engineering anymore. Never thought that there'd come a day when I didn't want to keep my hand into the latest technology. Now, to be frankly honest with you, sometimes I cheat a little and read technical journals. You can forgive me for that. I still take things apart. Sometimes I get them back together. But you know, sometimes there are more important things in life than the things that we want to do. The things that we love to do. Sometimes it's just more important to take the Word of God and feed it to somebody else. Now, I know that not everybody is supposed to be doing what I'm doing. But you know, everybody here can witness to somebody else. Everybody here can take a Christian that's struggling under their wing and begin to teach him the Word of God. You could take a CD from a message that's been preached here and give it to somebody that needs that particular teaching. You could do that. There are a lot of things that you could do. Because if you leave it up to me, well, then the person that you're concerned about is probably never going to get the message, because they'll probably never come here and listen to me teach the Word of God. I can't reach them, but you can, and you should. And you should be teaching them the Word of God. You come in here and you feed and feast upon it, and then you take it and put it to use. That's simple, isn't it? That's what the Laodicean church is missing. Because I'm not okay. I'm a Christian, but I'm not what I'm going to be. And you're not okay either. And so for us to pat one another on the back and say, I'm okay and you're okay, that's not going to help anything. That's not going to get anybody saved. And it's not going to help you to learn the Word of God. Do you realize that there's truths in this book that are so deep that none of us will ever get them until we step into glory? Some of the writings of the Apostle Paul are so spiritually deep that I'm convinced that no theologian and no Christian has ever plumbed the depth. But you got to start someplace. What a mess the Laodicean church is. There's complacency instead of expectancy. Why aren't we expecting the Lord to come? Why aren't we interested in the prophetic portions of Scripture anymore? Well, because I'm okay and you're okay and we're all just politically correct. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And if you would be one of those persons, and the Holy Spirit will reveal this to you if you'll just let Him, that thinks that just because you're part of a New Testament church, just because you're part of a fundamental, independent Baptist church, that you've been baptized, that you're doing all the things that you're supposed to be doing, that that's going to make you okay, you're still standing at the door knocking. It's not too late to repent. You mean I should repent of doing good things? If you're not saved, you haven't been doing good things. You can't, because the Scripture says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. It's not too late to ask Him to save you. He's standing at the door of your heart and knocking. And He doesn't care how long you've been a Baptist, or how many times you've been baptized, or anything else. He only cares whether or not you believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you might receive forgiveness of sins? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. God's done everything that He can do. And now, it's time for you to exercise your human responsibility, your volition, and say, Lord, make me willing to believe. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that we do have Your Word. And Lord, we thank You that You gave us all the spiritual food that we'll ever need to complete the journey that we have on this planet. But Lord, sometimes we try to feed at the wrong trough. And Lord, sometimes the siren call of the world, being so subtle and looking so respectable, deceives us. But Lord, Your Word lays bare all of the plans and traps of Satan. We're thankful for that too. And Lord, we pray if there'd be anybody in this congregation this morning that would say in their hearts, I don't really know if I'm saved or not, that they'd understand that You're standing at the door and knocking, that You want to save them, that You already paid the price for their sin, and the only thing that stands in the way of their salvation is their willingness, for whosoever will may come. Lord, have Your way with us this morning in each heart. In Jesus' name, amen.